Getting on with other people can be hard work. We don't always agree about the small things, and when it comes to bigger issues, both secular and sacred, it can be really difficult to see past the issues and have love for the people around us, particularly those who appear to be different to us, or those who hold different views that we feel we just cannot understand. The issues that we see around us in society are mirrored in the society of a school community, where for some students, getting on with others can be really hard work. Sometimes due to their own actions, sometimes due to the actions of other students. I don't want to sit next to them. We don't want to be friends with her. She's weird. I don't like him anymore. He's saying horrible things about me. These are all comments, or very similar ones, that I've heard at some point in my teaching career. As a form tutor, particularly in years 8 and 9, when the hormones really come into play, there's almost always a point in the year when issues within friendship groups will cause difficulties between students that need to be dealt with. And sometimes those issues will be between friends who've been really close, who now don't even want to be in the same room as each other. As a head of department, I would also occasionally have to deal with a breakdown in the relationship between a student and a member of staff, with a common cry from the student along the lines of, "They don't like me," or, "It's not fair, I always get the blame." Often the problems would be created by a breakdown in communication, with the group of friends or the friend, student and the teacher only focusing on their view of the situation and their perception of what the other people involved thought of them. These situations could often be resolved by getting people together so that each could hear what the others were thinking and feeling. A type of restorative justice that allowed each person to feel valued and respected, but at the same time asking them and expecting them to be willing to listen to and appreciate the feelings of the others. Once the channel of communication had been opened up, it was usually possible to identify common ground and find ways of moving forward to rebuild the relationships, even if there was not always complete agreement about what had gone before. Resolving the issues in this way allowed all those involved to be able to work together, as well as equipping them, particularly the students, to build stronger relationships in the future. Paul's prayer for the church in Rome is that they will live in complete harmony with each other. In the previous chapter, he reflected on some of the potential or actual divisions that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles because of their different practices and customs, such as what they should eat and whether circumcision was necessary to be a true Christian. In our reading, we heard these words from Paul. "The scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus." But what does it mean to live in complete harmony with each other? Some translations use the idea of agreeing with each other, or having the same point of view. But does that mean we have to agree about everything? In which case, we could spend our time arguing about whose view is the right view and which should take precedence. Other translations refer to unity, which for some may lead to the idea of uniformity, that we all need to be the same in how we think, act, or dress, in the way that schools have a uniform to help create a cohesive community and a sense of belonging. But if we reflect on that translation of living in complete harmony, it might give us a very different image, especially if we reflect on what that means in music whether singing or playing in a group. If everyone is singing or playing the same tune, then something can sound quite bland, and dare I suggest, even rather boring. But if different people have different parts, the music becomes much richer and fuller. But for that to work, it does depend on the musicians listening to each other, adjusting their pitch, tone, and dynamics to coordinate with the others in the group. I play with the Horsham Symphony Orchestra, and during rehearsals, our conductor is often heard to ask us to listen more to the other sections, in particular trying to recognise when another section has a more important part than our own, so that the composer's intention is fully realised when the parts come together. The Passion Translation also gave an alternative version for the Aramaic in verse 5. And I think this might also be helpful when we're trying to work out what does it mean to live in complete harmony with each other. This alternative translation was that you may value one another equally in Christ Jesus. To value one another, we need to accept one another as we come, warts and all, so to speak. Not expecting people to change and conform to our view or way of thinking, but accepting each other's differences, supporting and building each other up in what we say and do. Whichever translation or image we use for what Paul is saying, the key thing underpinning it is that we're being called to follow the example of Jesus in how we relate to each other. It's our relationship with Jesus which will help us towards living in harmony with each other, despite our human failings and disagreements. And in that way, we will be able to mirror how Jesus related to society and all those around him, including the outcasts. In verse 7, Paul goes on to write, "Accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you." Or, as some translations put it, "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you." Dick Lange, an ordained pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in a commentary on this passage from Romans, expressed it like this. "Welcome one another," Paul continues. This welcome, this radical greeting, is the welcome offered to the one who does not look like myself, who is not a member of my immediate family. Perhaps this one dresses differently, celebrates different traditions, looks different. Perhaps this one is even sick or without a home or in serious difficulty. No matter how difference is defined, this one is like a Gentile. This coming, the advent of Christ, can never be claimed as a privilege by one group. The praises of God are sung in a community that welcomes one another, lives in harmony in accordance to Christ, and this song of praise is a witness to God's glory and God's intent for all people. In recent weeks, staff at school have been asked to listen out for loose talk. Students saying things to others as one-off comments, possibly not even realising the implications of what they are saying. This is a concern that comes from how students are reacting to everything that they're seeing and hearing going on around them in the adult world, with news reports reflecting an increased intolerance for others in society, linked to things like race, faith, age, and gender. And only this morning, I turned on the news and caught the end of a report about racism in football that had come up again yesterday. We're certainly living in times of great uncertainty, And there's a lot of rancour and division being seen in the views expressed by the people around us, particularly at the moment in our own country, as views around Brexit and other issues seem to have become increasingly polarised, with people becoming entrenched in a particular position, adamant that they are right, and all they need to do is shout the loudest. There is a sense, when you listen to some of the rhetoric, that a lot of people are starting to think that perhaps some compromise is going to be needed, but they're not going to change. It's the other person's responsibility to change their view so that agreement can be reached. And this week, it all comes to a head with the general election on Thursday. All the different parties are clamouring for our votes with different promises of what they will do for us if they get into government. We will all have different views about what is being said and what we want to see happen as the outcome of this. We will have our own wish lists for the future, for our own lives, for our families, for our workplaces. Looking more widely, we may talk about wanting to see a fairer and more just society with a more equal sharing of resources, but then we struggle when achieving that may mean less of something for ourselves, or limited resources mean that achieving one aim is going to be at the expense of something else. The uncertainty about the future leads to people becoming more selfish, perhaps less inclined to put others before themselves. Not always intentionally, but just due to that innate human need to protect those we love and the need to survive. And yet, even in this uncertain world, we still see situations that bring people together and show a true sense of community. A recent example that I thought of was people donating food and clothing as practical support for the people of the village of Fishlake when they were forced out of their homes due to flooding. So this may raise the question of, well, how does this relate to us being in the season of Advent? For many people, Advent is just that period of getting ready for and anticipating the celebration of Christmas, but just making sure that all the presents are brought, the tree is decorated, and the house is well stocked with food. For us too, as Christians, there is that sense of waiting and anticipation as we look forward to celebrating with joy that first arrival of Christ on earth. But for us, the season of Advent should go much deeper than this. As well as looking forward to the future when Christ will come again, Advent is also a time for us to pause and reflect on how we live out our faith. Today, I think we're being called to reflect on the challenge that Paul presents us with here, of valuing others equally, whatever our differences. John the Baptist called on people to repent and prepare the way of the Lord. Part of that repentance and preparing the way of the Lord is accepting that we all need to change. We will all have times when we've not treated others equally, or times when we felt that our views and needs are more important than those of others. As we prepare to vote on Thursday, we need to reflect on all that is being said and offered and seek God's guidance in the decision we make. As the Methodist Church reflects on the report, God in Love Unites Us, we need to do so in an atmosphere of mutual love and acceptance, being willing to hear and consider prayerfully all the views being expressed, supporting each other in love, even where there are profound disagreements about the way forward. Underpinning all of this is the knowledge that we can be confident of the hope that we have for the future, however uncertain the world around us seems to be. Paul reminds us that we can be confident and hopeful about the future because Scripture has shown us that God is faithful and keeps his promises. Through the Old Testament that points to the coming of the Messiah, and through the New Testament that tells us of the first coming of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This hope is offered to all, and we can all find fulfillment together in the unconditional love of God, who comes to us in Jesus now and every day. So let us use this season of Advent to reflect on how we relate to those around us, both within the church and with those in wider society, taking up that challenge of valuing others equally, whatever our differences, following the example of Jesus with the patience and encouragement that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. Repentance is not just a one-off event. We need to keep changing every day, asking for God's grace to enable us to do so. Then others who see the grace of God reflected in our lives will be able to join with us in knowing and praising God. And by doing this, we will bring both glory and praise to God and hope to the world around us.